I'm honored to be here today. This is my seventh time coming to Glen Eden to bring an Easter message. I feel incredibly honored, and I want to thank you for coming this morning. What happened this past year in our lives? What in your lives? I have a couple of highlights. Judy and I were honored this year, last year, within the last 12 months, to go to Cal State Long Beach, where we gave a lecture on body acceptance. And for 2 hours, we got to talk to an upper division class on the fact that there's nothing wrong with the naked body. And Judy was able to share her testimony and life as a breast cancer survivor. And I was able to bring in some of our spiritual background and then what we currently do at the spa. And you can find this out on YouTube. If you YouTube and do a search for a clothing optional lecture or Living Water Spa or Jeff or Judy Bowman, I sliced it up into about 14 3 to 5 minute installments. It's been amazing the response I've gotten from that. I also was honored this November to become an elected official. I am a director for our water district. And let me tell you something, I've never campaigned before and never done the political thing, and I'm really not a politician, but I got to go head-to-head with people that tried to slam my life because I'm a nudist. And that was very interesting. They did it in on the news, the local newspaper, on the online edition where they could write little comments and letters to the editor and whatnot. And we don't want that naked guy, you know, who, you know, got a mail order degree in order to marry people at his spa to be our water director. And so I fired back. I said, I have an earned master's degree from Fuller Seminary. I am truly an ordained minister. And by the way, who are you? He was using a pseudonym. Everybody knows me. What about you? Let's go out in the public and get naked and debate this thing. Needless to say, I was honored that the voters of our area, in fact, the whole Palm Springs area, the November election, every incumbent won, but one. Thank God. It was awesome. And now, and Judy is president of our hoteliers, the Hoteliers Association of our town, Desert Hot Springs. So we're wide open. People know all about us. We did pay the price, as I said, back in 2002. But that opened up the door to something way bigger than I could have ever, ever imagined. Okay. Some of you probably know that I worked for Toshiba America Computer Systems Division years back. And I kind of semi-retired from that to go do our Living Water Spa thing after the church had problems. And so you know I'm kind of a techno geek and I enjoy technology, and maybe some of you have heard some of the, I have three things I found that I want to share with you. You know, you search on the internet, you find things that you may not know otherwise. The U.S. Mint has now, it's in the process of redesigning a dollar coin, and they're doing it in such a way to win acceptance with consumers, and to do that, they are taking the phrase, "In God We Trust," off the coin. So, I wanted to share with that. Also, CBS, I learned, is pulling back Touched by an Angel because the word God is found in every program. And Madeline Murray O'Hare is against such exposure of God out there. And so she's been fighting. And let me tell you what, we got to do something about that, friends. And lastly, this is the one that really shocked me. It came in the form of an email. My name is Walt Disney Jr. Here at Disney, we are working with Microsoft, which has just compiled an email tracing program that tracks everyone to whom this message is forwarded to. And I thought, well, that's pretty slick. It does this through unique IP or Internet Protocol address logbook. Anyway, they're experimenting, and if you forward this, and if it reaches 1,300 people, 13,000 people, 1,300 people will receive a free trip to Walt Disney. And I have this data. I'll give it to you at the end. Our message today, shifting gears, I've entitled, "The Doubt of Faith." Now, wait a minute. Don't they sound totally dissimilar, the doubt of faith? Well, That's what I want to explore. I'm using the passage in John. I have it in your outline that we'll be looking at and referencing. Let me just set it up this way. What do you think of those who doubt? How about the person who's always asking questions? And you ask my wife, and that's pretty much just me.
Oh, he does.
I bug her incessantly with the asking of questions. What do you think about this, honey? Why about that? And then how about you? Do you sometimes doubt? We were reflecting on our spiritual journey on our drive here and how we approach spiritual things now in our life. Are you a skeptical person? Have you ever found yourself to be the only person who questions the situation? I've been in that world, especially in the computer industry, and I'm shaking my head. I'm going, guys, this is not going to work. And I hate being the only one seemingly right or seemingly wrong. Depends on your perspective. Well, I suggest to you today, this Easter message, that we have a person in this Easter story named Doubting Thomas. And he is the poster boy of doubt. And I hope by the end of our time today, not only will you remember our death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus, but that you will find something a little bit out about the doubt of faith. We put in here my first main point: Jesus is alive. Resurrection equals fear and doubt removed. And I'd like to read the passage, John chapter 20, verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Now, let's just stop right there for a second. We are reading the story of Jesus now appearing to his apostles for the first time after his death and after his resurrection. They're in locked doors, as it says. They're behind the door, and they are afraid. Have you ever been afraid of someone hurting you, coming after you? That's what's going on here. I want you to get into the emotion of the moment. They're huddled up. They're like, what can we do? This man whom we followed for 3 years, who we saw heal the sick, you know, give sight to the blind. He was crucified, and we put him in the tomb, and 3 days later, someone rolled away the stone. We don't know where he is. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine the confusion in their hearts and soul. I like how New Living Bible. Suddenly, that phrase says, Jesus was standing there among them. Okay, picture that we are them, and we're huddled up. And all of a sudden now, here in the middle of us, is our Savior, our Lord, our Rabbi, our teacher. What are the first words out of his mouth? Peace be with you. Now, he wasn't the first hippie to come around and go, hey dudes, peace out. That's not what he's doing here. What is he doing? They're afraid. There's probably 11 puddles on the floor right about now. Because here he is, the one that they followed, whom they thought was gone. They didn't understand where he went. Peace be with you. It's like, okay, boys, settle down now. It's okay. Everything's going to be all right. I'm here. And I like what he does. And as he spoke, verse 20, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. See, look, guys, this is really me. This is me, Jesus. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So they went, they flip-flopped from immediate fear and panic and wet their pants time fear. Now they flipped over. Whoa. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And this is the starting of these 11. They haven't chosen, you know, Matthias yet. And Judas is gone. And there's also one other person who's not here. We'll find out. So there's only 10. And that is Thomas. Verse 24, we come down to my second point, a doubter's doubts. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Now, who is this guy Thomas? And I'm doing a little pun here, the nooks and crannies of Thomas. Yeah. Who is he? I say to you, he was one of the 12. Chosen by Jesus to be his apostle. So now, Jesus didn't pick, you know, just anybody. So Thomas was one of those chosen. As we read, he is a twin. And another passage in John, we find him not being afraid to admit that he didn't know something and to ask for help. Not quite a guy. Most guys don't ask for help when it comes to things. I can figure this out myself. Not Thomas. And so they came to him, verse 25, and they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound of his side. And I have some points on this right now. Unless I see, I call the doubt of faith. And let's peel back the onion here a little bit. Our culture, at least this is my opinion, has a problem with credulity. And I give you the definition of credulity. A readiness or willingness to believe, especially on slight or uncertain evidence. Credulity, a noun, willingness to believe, trust too readily, especially without proper adequate evidence, or credulous, disposed to believe too readily or gullible. We have a problem with credulity today. We believe goofy things, things that we should examine. And here's Thomas, face to face with his fellow disciples, 10 of them, saying, we have seen the Lord. Thomas, we've seen him. And he goes, no, I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it for one second. Unless I put my, I see the wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them. He just didn't want to see it. He wanted to go, okay, this is it. And sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas, where's your faith? Have you ever felt that way? Where you've doubted your faith and you've actually said, I just can't believe anymore. I can't. I'm tired. Don't just stop with that. Be like Thomas. I won't believe unless. Unless I. And throw it out there to God. Give God a challenge. Credulity is the opposite of that. Credulity is, oh, cool, you saw the Lord. That's sweet. Hey, what's for supper tonight? You know? Credulity says, well, yeah, sure, okay, why not? Instead of saying, hey, what's the evidence that's behind this faith? Someone once said, faith is blind. Not in my book. Faith is never blind. Faith always has to have a show-me attitude, like a Missouri show-me state. Now, I admit, and I confess to my wife, that sometimes I ask too many questions, and I want too much data. And there comes a point where you have as much as you're ever going to get, and you got to go with it. But I can tell you this, that as people of faith, if we don't ask why, then our faith doesn't have the roots that it needs when the storms of life blow. And what is Thomas really doing? He's only asking what the other guys got. We saw the Lord, and Jesus says, look, here's my side, here's my hands. They go to Thomas. Thomas, we've seen the Lord. I want to see it too. I'm not going to just believe you guys. I need it from my heart and my faith. Now, why is this a significant point, this doubter's doubts? I think I've gone from different angles. One final one before I move on. We talk with lots of people. You know, we have our friends and our family, and they share with us what's going on in their lives. And sometimes there's outrageous things that are stated and claimed. And we don't want to rain on anybody's parade and say, no, that's not true, or anything like that, because that's their belief, that's their faith. But when it boils down to my personal faith, I need a little bit more to hang my hat on. A little bit more than just, well, it felt good to me. I'm not against feelings, but there has to be some sort of a structure beneath that I could put my faith on. And let me tell you what, Thomas is about to get it. My third point, or fourth point rather, the reality of Easter, or is this what you want, Thomas? So now, 26. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. Okay, now think of the time gap. Think of the time gap. Here we are, Easter Sunday night. The disciples had just gone to the empty tomb. Jesus is nowhere to be found. Mary thinks she sees him, if you look, remember all the different accounts. Peter and John, you know, they saw the empty tomb, and they looked in and they saw the grave clothes laying there, gone. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. Wow. They tell Thomas. Thomas says, I ain't going to believe. I'd like to know what went on for the next 8 days. What kind of confusion did these guys have? What were they doing? What were they thinking? Like, what do we do now? What do we do now? I have no idea. But 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas is with them. The doors were locked. Now, why does the writer John, or the gospel writer, tell us that? Because this is going to be a miracle going on right here. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be to you. Why did he have to say that? Probably because they're freaking out again. But he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound of my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And verse 28 is a verse that says so much in so little words. My Lord and my God. We're not told here that Thomas literally went and touched Jesus. Doesn't say he did or doesn't say he didn't. But what we do see is Thomas just being blown away. My Lord and my God. In case you've ever questioned, Thomas believed that Jesus was God. Jesus didn't correct him. Second person in the Trinity here. receiving his rightful due from one of his closest men, Thomas, who was never afraid to ask, "Lord, what should we do now? Give us instructions. I'm lost. Tell me. Help me." And now Thomas gets exactly what he wants, and Thomas gives back to Jesus this praise. Then verse 29, "Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe without seeing me.'" And guess who those folks are, friends? That's us today. I've never seen Jesus in the flesh. I see him with my eyes of faith. And I'd like to extract at least four things from this passage. First of all, God meets us where we are. If you're here today on this glorious Sunday, and by the way, I'm nice and warm. I hope you are. Yeah, you're huddled up all mad. Where's the naked guy? That's what I want to know. He's up in front, all warm. God meets us where we are as humans. And the older I get, the more I talk with people, the more I see how absolutely fantastic this is. He does not demand anything from us but what Thomas displayed to him. "I'm not going to believe unless." I don't know what your unless is today, but God does. I don't know what things you need for the creator of the universe to communicate to you that he loves you, that his son Jesus died and rose again and wants to be part of your life. I don't know what you need for that. He does. You do. Put it to the test. He meets you right where you are. He's not saying, "Okay, now you got to do this, and then I might grant you." No. We have four kids. We'd never, ever put that kind of a silly condition on displaying our love to them. Never, never. As they walked through life and now they're all adults, we've learned to meet them where they are, with the maturity they have as a 3-year-old or as a 30-year-old. And your Creator God does the same with you and with me. "Jeffy," I say, "Yes, Lord, I love you. I meet you where you are." And just when you think that God is so far from you that you cannot reach out and touch God, he is right there. The universe is inescapable. Second thing I'd like to pull out of the passage: the facts are present, and the skeptic sees and believes. Nothing wrong with being a skeptic. I'd like to say, I have an open mind, but a screen door to keep the bugs out, you see. That's a skeptic. I'll be glad to check it out, but let me tell you what, I have this screen door here that it has to get through. I've been known to open the door. The facts are present. The tomb was empty. Thomas, "Unless I believe, unless I see." Put yourself in Thomas's shoes. There's a guy that was willing to step up and say, "You're right, I'm wrong," when it came to his faith. While we don't have it in the passage, the third thing I'd like to extract: doubt and pride, my observation, equals unbelief. We become arrogant as humans and we say, "Ah, I don't think so." And we shut down the data. I mean, here we are out here in this beautiful day. Look at this. We've got a cool bird hanging out here. Hi, bird. Thank you for joining us today. Is that a blue jay? Cool. And, you know, we have this cool mountain. See, I didn't see what you're looking at behind you. We got this cool clouds in the hills. This is speaking something. This is God's fingerprint everywhere. Everywhere. And the skeptic who has the doubt, but coupled with that nasty thing called pride, just says, nah, I'm sorry, can't do it. I don't want to accept it. But if you come in life with a doubt and openness, maybe there is more than you know. Maybe there's more than I have ever seen or figured out. I had a revelation just the other day, guys. I was so much smarter when I was like 23. I knew so much more. Yeah, especially when it came to faith. I mean, you know, fresh out of seminary and I had all the answers. I don't have any now, except Jesus. And that I know He loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And I'm content with that. Doubt plus openness equals belief. I told you we had a problem with credulity. I want you to learn that word today. Credulity, a readiness or willingness to believe, especially on slight or uncertain evidence. Credulity. We are all too credulous. Remember I told you those three things that were bothering me that I discovered on the internet? You may have seen those, some of you. They're all hoaxes. Did you hear me? They're all hoaxes. They're not taking any God we trust off the dollar. It's on the side. Madeline Murray O'Hare is long dead, and she never had the clout to pull off what that hoax was saying. And as rich as Bill Gates and Walt Disney are, there's not a Walt Disney Jr., and they aren't giving away free passes to Disneyland. For God's sake, don't be credulous, okay? And don't do it in the name of faith and pass it on to a million friends in the form of an email. Have a doubt. Let your faith have some substance to it. Because you see, God provided the evidence to us. The tomb is empty, friends. Jesus was raised so that we could have eternal life. And the evidence is there. Always demand the evidence. And that evidence demands a verdict in our lives and our faith. Don't be credulous. Lastly, what about this whole passage that we were reading? And what about the Bible as a whole? Verse 30, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. Now, I just want to frame this a little bit. The disciples saw Jesus do many other. What sign is John talking about specifically right here? It's the biggest sign that God could ever give us, and that is resurrection and the empty tomb. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. And so, my friends here at Glen Eden 2010, I'm here to proclaim that the tomb is empty, the evidence is there, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who died on the cross for us, for the whole human race. And the tomb is empty, signifying that He paid the price for all. And we can come to God, and as Thomas, say, show me, God. And God meets us right where we are so that we can put our faith in Him and have the promise of not only a great life now, walking, enjoying the creation of God, but a life after that dirt nap comes, the life of resurrection and power. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for my friends here at Glen Eden. Thank you for your love to us. And dear Jesus, thank you for appearing in our midst. When we least expect it, you come in. Sometimes you frighten us, but then you tell us, peace, be still. Other times you comfort us and hold us tight. I ask that you will help us today to not be credulous, to not be gullible when it comes to our faith, but then on the other hand, not to have the arrogance of unbelief, but to have that wonderful doubt of faith, that we can believe that you're bigger than it all, that we can trust in you for our eternal life. And with our hearts now, we thank you, dear Jesus, for the resurrection that you have given us. And we thank you for dying for our sins and being raised again on that third day. And it's in whom you, in whom we put our trust. Amen. We have our final song, and then I'm going to wrap us up today. Our final song is going to be led by Jeannie, Amazing Grace. And this song, I want us to remember. We've had a lot of friends here at our club pass away this year. I'd like to read a list, and I don't know if it's completely everybody. And I don't mean to make us sad. I just mean to make us remember that one day we will be reunited in resurrection with them. Rick Johnston, Pat Myers, Linda Thomas, Joel Pascoe, Betty Lowe, Claire Stickler, Cindy Wright, and Rick Aldana. Dear God, we commit these dear souls into your hands, knowing that they rest with you, awaiting the day when we will all stand in resurrection with you. And as we sing Amazing Grace, dear Lord, I want to thank you for Ray and Mildred Connett, who had the vision for Glen Eden and this beautiful place we are here today. Jeannie, will you lead us? And so, dear God, into your hands we commit this day. We thank you for your amazing grace. And right now, Lord, I will pray for my friends here, myself, that we will be a people of faith, that we will be at peace with one another, peace in our soul, and that we will live a resurrected life here and the now. Give us, Lord, the power, give us the strength, give us the peace when we call upon you to assist us in living our life. And we thank you for this hour in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. He is risen. Sweet. I would like you to, as you are saying goodbye, to give your brothers and sisters a hug. Let them know that you're glad they're here. Thank you.